Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. Let's do it this way. We're going to wrap up Colossians today. That's not fair, but I'll explain more in a minute. But let's go ahead and read our text. So Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every one. Think we can do that in one sermon? No. Here's the deal. It's always that eternal problem of there's always so much more I could bring to you on a Sunday morning out of the text. And it's always that struggle about where do we go and what do we do. So I want to wrap up Colossians today because I want us to move into Matthew. And even Matthew is kind of daunting, isn't it, when you think about it? So what we're going to be doing with Matthew over the next few weeks as we begin next Sunday is we're going to be looking at the parables in Matthew. Not every one of them, but we're going to be picking at some of the parables that are there in Matthew. And that'll form the basis of what we'll be doing. They will take us really through the end of March and LTC, since LTC is focused on Matthew this year. So I want to get into that before LTC blows by. So all I can say is I'm sorry. There's a lot in this text. Can we come back to it later? Is that fair? So let's get through this as best we can today. And I thought as we do a wrap-up, it might be good to a review for just a moment. As we started this series in Colossians, one of the points I made, or one of the things I really wanted to challenge you with is simply this. How are we living? Are we living in a way that is distracted, or are we living in a way that is deliberate? And I think the Colossian letter is very much a call by the Apostle Paul to say to us, live in a deliberate way. Because it is very easy in this world we live in to get distracted. Very easy. There are many things to distract us. So it's a call to live deliberately. It is a letter that emphasizes the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I think it's hard to read this letter and not get that, especially as you begin it and you talk about the supremacy of Christ. We are to be found in Him. If you'll remember, I made a point out of saying that in the New Testament, the designation for Christian, it is much more common to hear the notion of being in Him than it is to be called a Christian. Christian is not used, I think it's three times that I found it in the New Testament. But in Him, and I got to playing around with it, just look at all the little prepositions that Paul uses. In Him, by Him, through Him, with Him, for Him. I mean, it's just amazing all the things that have to do with Him. And being in Him, doing it for Him, or whatever the case is. But that being in Him is what's important. And our purpose is not going to be found in worldly wisdom. There's worldly wisdom out there, and if you're going to live in the world, you better know something about it. And there's times when maybe you have to operate in that realm, but that is not where we gain our purpose and our meaning for life. It's not going to be found in philosophy. There's lots of worldly philosophies out there. You can pick up on one of those if you want. There's lots of people willing to tell you how to do things. It's not going to be found there. It's not going to be found in the rules. Remember, we talked about that, legalism. It is not going to be found in the rules. If you believe that rules are the answer, well, I just think it's wrong. I think Scripture teaches that. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's not going to be found there. We talked about the idea of setting your heart, setting your mind, setting your sight on things above. And we talked about what all that looked like and what all that would entail. And to basically kind of wrap up that little section of it, I came up with the idea that setting your heart or setting your sight, setting your mind on things above is realizing that where we live today, we have a saying, it is what it is. And that's fine. We live in that world and sometimes it is what it is. To set your heart and your mind and your thoughts on things above is to say, but someday it's going to be what it should. Okay? Because if I have to live with it is what it is, I'm going to go crazy. How about you? But if I can remember it's going to be what it should because God's going to make it that way, I can get through it is what it is. Set your heart and your mind on things above. And I couldn't say any better than Peter Kraft, I thought. He made the little quote I gave you from him where he presented the idea that if there is no God, and if you're living your life without God, whatever little spots of light and brightness and good there are in your life, the reality is they're ultimately surrounded by darkness. But if there is a God and you serve Him, the little bit of spots and the things that are dark in our life are surrounded by light. Amen. And I thought that was a very powerful thing and a way to wrap that up. So I can't really say any better than him, so let's just give him the credit. Peter Kraft and his observation about that. And we talked a little bit about living our lives in a way that we live to the glory of God. If you've got a question about something, ask yourself, is this going to bring glory to God or shame? And if it'll bring glory to God, go. If it'll bring glory to God, go. Now, I tried to think of a way to wrap up this last little section in some kind of a bundle and put a bow on it for you. And what I want to do is this. I want to take 3 to 4 minutes out of somebody else's sermon. Is that fair? Well, I'm giving credit. I guess that makes it fair. And what I want to do is I want to tell a little story the way he told it or try to explain something the way he did. And I want to elaborate on it a little bit. And I want to maybe even critique it slightly. But here's how it goes. And it's probably appropriate. It just fit today perfectly. You ready for the Super Bowl? Yeah, he was given a football illustration. I love football illustrations. How about you guys? Yeah. He says, I want you to imagine that, I guess today it would be Flacco, right? How do you say the 49ers name? Kaepernick? I don't know. Anyway, we'll go with Flacco. That's easy. So I want you to imagine, he says, that Flacco runs out on the field and he huddles all the guys up. I want you to imagine that he huddles all the guys up and he calls the play and they all run to the sideline. He says, how you feel about that? Well, you're thinking timeout, right? He says, so imagine that Flacco then brings them all back out on the field. They all huddle up. He calls a play, and they all run to the sideline. And then Flacco brings them back out on the field. They all huddle up. He calls a play, and they run to the sideline. Does anybody want their money back? Well, today the commercials alone ought to be worth watching the Super Bowl, right? We'll see. We'll see. Sometimes not. Sometimes they're good. I still remember the Herding Cats one. Remember that from years ago? E-Systems. That was great. In other words, the point he makes is, in football, there's certain things you want to see. And he makes the point that what he likes to see is a good hit. Now, his thing was he likes to see a receiver really get nailed by a safety. I like to see a defensive end put it on the quarterback, personally. As long as it's not my quarterback. Yeah, I love it. I mean, but there's all these things we love about football, whatever it is. I mean, if you're the guy that's a defenses win championships, we got any of those in here? You want to see a good defense, right? I mean, you'd like to see a 9-6 game, right? Offensive battle. If you really like offense, well, then you'd like to see them light it up and that kind of thing. I mean, there's all this kind of stuff you want to see. Pardon me. The last thing you want to see is the team run out there, huddle up, and then run to the sideline. And then come out, huddle up, run to the sideline. Run a play is the point. And here's the way he ends this part of his sermon. He says, the world is tired of watching Christians huddle up and never run a play. Okay? Now, you can say amen to that, can't you? Probably James 1, 22 and 23 would be a great text for that. And the summation, pardon me, summation of that would simply be this, be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. Right? So you see his point, you get it. Well, let's come at this before we come into this another way. As we get near the end of the letter, I find myself really liking it. And some people probably prefer the first part of the letter better. The first part of the letter is what I would call a little more theoretical. As you get to the end of the letter, the further you go along the letter, the more specific Paul gets. And a lot of times, now there's exceptions to that, but a lot of times Paul will get to what's important at the end of the letter. Galatians is an example or is an exception to that because he's angry with them. If you'll notice, you read Galatians, it doesn't take him very long to say, "Are you guys stupid?" Now that's the Barry version. He basically says, "Are you guys, you know, insert your own little word there. I'm sorry about the word stupid. Insert your own word," but you can tell he's angry. So that's an exception. But very often Paul will write and he will deal with theory. And there's people that just love theory. And they love the broad scheme of things and all that. When you come to the end of the letter, Paul is getting specific. And I personally like the specifics. I remember years ago, it dawned on me, I had a teacher at ACU. And he and I, we got along, but we saw things differently. We saw things differently. And one of the ways in which I figured out we saw things differently is he said something in class one day. He said, "I despise it when somebody asks me, 'Tell me what this looks like.'" He's a theory guy. He's an academic. You know, church life and what it would look like in a church setting was a question he didn't want to deal with. Drove me crazy because I was going to be where? I wasn't going to be teaching in a seminary somewhere or a university. I was going to be in church life. And I want to know, how does all this stuff you're telling me here translate and look like in a church? And we were pushing him in class. And he just flat out said, "I don't like it when people ask me questions like, 'What does this look like?'" Well, I'm a "What does this look like?" kind of guy. You can talk theory with me all day long. Eventually, I want to say, "What does this look like? Show it to me in practice." So, and the reality is, we need both, don't we? I'm not criticizing and saying that viewpoint shouldn't exist. But I love this letter because as you get to the end, do you notice he starts to get very specific, doesn't he? In his letter, he gets very, very specific. And he starts to say, "This is what it looks like." And what he basically does is he says, "This is how a family ought to run. This is how things ought to be done." And he starts getting into those details. And we just read those and you can see those there. Now, let me go back to our earlier example there with the sermon. Now, I like the guy's point about the world is tired of watching the church huddle up and never run a play. We good? I mean, I get that. And I don't think he and I would substantially have any difference. But there was one thing that bothered me about that point that he made. I got to thinking about it. And at least maybe I'm just thinking about it from my experience. But I was looking at this text and it occurred to me this way. I think we do huddle up every week and we do run a play. The play I run every week is survive the week. Anybody else here like that? We got any others? That your play is to survive the week. Go long. I'm going to throw the ball and one of you catch it. Maybe it's not a great play, but that's the play I run very often. Survive the week. Can I just keep my family together? Can I keep them pointed in the right direction? Sometimes it's just enough. I mean, when you've got a sick kid and you've got all these other things going on, to survive the week is a win. And I get what this guy's trying to say, but I got to thinking about it. You know what? Week after week, Christians come together and we remind ourselves, my marriage is worth it. I need to work on it. And I'm going to do that this week. That's a win. That's a play that we run. You see, I got to thinking about it. When Paul gets down to the end of this letter, and think of it in these terms. There isn't any cell phone. There's not any texting. There's not email. There's not video. There's not any of this. Paul writes these letters to these people and he says what's on his heart and what he wants them to hear, doesn't he? You know, I guess he could send them another letter, but that's going to take a while. And I got to noticing, when he gets down to the end of this letter and he gets to brass tacks, when he gets to this is what it looks like, what he says in the end is, I want your families to be the best they can be. When you now again, he uses slaves analogy. I don't know, does anybody ever feel like a slave at work? I mean, I'm going to make the application one way over here is that we all work. In other words, the way I want to contextualize this thing and bring it into the day is, should you be the best employee you should for your employer? Is that fair in this text? I think it is. As somebody that goes to work, what kind of employee ought you to be? As a representative of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as somebody that is in Him. Remember that earlier in the letter? You're in Him. As somebody that is in Him, as somebody that represents Him, as somebody that wears His name, Christian, what kind of employee ought you to be? The best. The best. I remember, remember talking to a fellow one time, and he just made a comment as a man that had employed a number of people over the years. He says, "You know, the people that have been members of the Church of Christ that have worked for me have always done a good job." How does that make you feel as a preacher? Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, we got our scoundrels, okay. But I'm just saying, as a whole, it just makes you feel good to hear that type of thing said. You see, when you get down to the end of this letter, when you get down to what does it look like, Paul says, if you guys can go out, husbands, if you can treat your wives the way you ought to, wives, if you can treat your husbands the way they ought to be treated, parents, if you can treat your children the way they ought to be treated, children, if you can treat your parents the way they ought to be treated, those people that you work for, treat them the way they ought to be treated. Hey, if you're an employer, and you're a Christian employer, how ought you to treat your employees? You see? And that's pretty much where Paul ends the letter. And I got to thinking about it. I appreciate what this guy has to say, but I got to thinking, you know what? We call a huddle here every week, and as we go out this week, we're going to run our play, aren't we, church? We're going to run our play. And if you can stand here today, and wherever it is you are, I mean, wherever you are, I mean, this is not exhaustive. There are other things that could be said. I guess that's maybe where I get to fill in, right? But if today you can say, I am going to be a better husband this week, did you or did you not run a play? You ran it. If you can say, I am going to be a better wife this week, if I am going to be a better child, if I am going to be a better parent, if I am going to be a better employee, you ran a play. I think it is false to say that the church huddles every week and doesn't run a play. We do. We do. Yes, now, I'm not trying to take all this on. Yes, there are times in life when, it comes back to football. It depends on what kind of person you are. There are some of you that like the long ball, right? You just love that long pass, and some of you like a good ground game. I mean, to me, a thing of beauty was Earl. That's my favorite running back, Earl Campbell. To me, a thing of beauty was give the ball to Earl and let him run. It was just a thing of beauty to see that guy run, you know. It was just something beautiful about that. I like a long ball, too, but there's something about a good running game that I really like. You know, I mean, we've got all these different types of things and all these different types of preferences to stuff. And there's times when we've got to throw the long ball. And there's times when it's ready for us to do something great. But what I'm trying to say here, and I think the point that Paul is trying to get at as he ends this letter and winds it down, it is in the everyday doing things of being faithful that when God does need to call you for something great, you're ready. Does that make sense, church? I mean, I got to thinking about it. Was Jesus obedient to His parents? Yeah, I mean, all you got to do is go back to Luke and look. And I think if you look at that little incident with Him at the temple there, now this is the very quick version. We can preach about it another time if you want. I think when He got left the temple, His parents had to go back and find Him. They basically said, don't you do that to us again. And He didn't. Is that fair? They were upset with Him. Did they have a right? I mean, you see what I'm getting at here? I mean, even Jesus learned obedience. Okay? And if you think about it, now, we don't know for sure. I'm just going to go with a round number. His ministry probably lasted 3 years. Is that fair? I mean, that's a good estimate of about a 3-year ministry. If you think about it, Jesus, and I can't prove this, okay, but He probably lived 30 years of His life every day doing what He's supposed to, being a good son, until it was time for 3 years of something that we would call spectacular. And I'm trying to say that 3 years couldn't have taken place without the 30 that went before it, of just being faithful every day, getting up, being who you're supposed to be. Who you're supposed to be. If you commit yourself this week to being a better whatever in the name of God, you ran a play. Now, somewhere down the road, you may have an Esther situation where basically somebody says to you, it's for this reason you were called. There may just be one great thing that God's going to call you to do in your life. But you see what Paul's doing here in this letter? And I want to come at it one other way for just a moment to try and make a little more sense out of this. One of the best things that you can do in your life is to just try and be healthy. And I'm not talking so much physically. We're talking spiritually. It's church, okay? Is to just be healthy. Let me translate this over into another way, into a broader setup. This last September, when I went to ACU, went to the lectures out there, or now they call it Summit. It's just lectures in my mind. I'm sorry, it's burned in that way. Summit. The best class I took when I was out there, or went to, the best thing I took to was one from a guy that was at a church, and it was called From Dying to Thriving. And he was talking about how they took a church that was in the process of dying, and they took it to where it was thriving. And one of the most interesting things he said that has stuck with me is he says, one of the worst things you can do is talk about church growth. He says, don't talk about church growth. He says, talk about church health. He said, if you can get a church healthy, that church will grow. Healthy organisms do what? They grow by default. And then he went on to talk about some of the things they'd done and all that. Great session. It went so well that our session ended, and it was time for one of the keynotes, so there's no other classes. There were so many of us interested there in talking to him that we stayed probably another hour after class. And he said, I'm willing to stay and talk as long as y'all are. So we missed that keynote and stayed there and talked and listened to some of the things that he had to say. You see the point? Don't talk about church growth. Talk about church health. Something that is healthy does what? It grows. It grows. Yeah. And I got to noticing this as I was looking at it. So let me read this to you again. You've got this notion about basically make what's in your control the best it can be. Your family, your spouse, your children, that kind of thing. Then I got to noticing that as you move down, for the sake of time here, verse 5. Because he goes on to talk about outsiders. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Is that still on our screen? Oh, very good. Make the most of every opportunity. I just got to pause here for a second. How do you make the most of every opportunity? By being ready. By being healthy. Right? Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And it got me to thinking, I've made this point before with Peter. If you'll remember that passage in Peter where he says, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you have. Remember that one? And I made the point there that in Peter, his approach to evangelism is live a life in such a way that people come to you and say, what's different about you? Why do you have the hope? And I got to noticing it, Paul's doing the same thing here, isn't he? When somebody, let's just do it this way for fun. I'm just being honest, okay? I could stand to lose a little weight. Amen? Yeah. If 6 months from now I drop 50 pounds, what's your question for me? Am I okay? Yeah. Yeah, your question would probably be, how'd you do it, right? I mean, isn't that legit? You look at me one day, Barry, you've lost some weight. How much weight? I've lost 50 pounds. You're going to say, how'd you do it? It is the most natural thing in the world when you see somebody that's living right, that's doing right, that's healthy, to say, how'd you do it? And at that point, what have you got? An open door to talk and to say, this is how. This is the difference Jesus has made in my life. This is the thing that's different. We get into church. You see what Paul's doing here at the end of this letter? I think it's beautiful. Now, yes, there's a whole lot of things we could talk about in there, but I've got to wrap it up. We'll come back to it later, okay? But that's my wrap-up here today. I get the guy's point in the sermon when he says the world is tired of seeing the church huddle up and not run a play. I think we run a play every week, folks. I'm going to run one this week. How about you? Let's do it. All right, I got to stop here. It's time to shut down. We want to extend our time of invitation. We're going to have a song in just a moment that we're going to sing. I'll be waiting at the back, and Willette will be there with me. I don't know what's on your hearts and minds this morning. If there's something we need to pray about, let's pray about it. If there's something we need to talk about, let's talk about it. Hey, if there's something we need to celebrate, can we celebrate it? I don't know what it is this morning, but it'll be an opportunity that's here. Hey, if you're ready to make that commitment and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, why not? We're ready. You can be baptized today. Why wait? I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what's on your hearts and minds. Let us know. Let's stand and sing. My